used to be said that a Roman soldier could go anywhere. The Roman army was a very disciplined army. It was the best in the world, really, at that time, and they conquered nations all around. They had tremendous discipline and training. Roman soldiers were the best in the world. And Paul often, you know, in talking about the Christian life, would compare it to being a soldier. And so he'd say, endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. He'd say, take up the whole armor of God. And he was very familiar with soldiers. There had been times when he was guarded by soldiers 24 hours a day. So he knew their armor, and he knew how disciplined they were. Now, it's been said as us as Christians, as a good Roman soldier, you can go anywhere in the Bible. Which means if you know the book of Romans and you're familiar with it, then you'll be able to work your way through any other part of the scripture and understand the teaching the Lord's trying to give us. So we're going to start reading verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be servants. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I'm going to talk first of all about the preacher. Paul is the preacher here. What does he say about himself? And what does he say about the proclamation he has, the message he has? And then we're going to look at these people that the message came to. Paul describes himself. He starts right off and he says, I'm a bondservant. Now, I'm not sure that most people don't know even what that means. We don't use the term very often today. I think we understand the word slave better. Really, it's a slave. Paul is saying, I'm a slave. And he emphasizes that. Now, we don't like the term slave. We think it's degrading, it's demeaning. We don't like to think of ourselves as slaves. But slavery was very common in the first century in Rome. I say about 50% or more of the population were slaves. So that slavery was very, very common. They were used to seeing people in the churches. You had slaves, people who were there worshiping the Lord along with free men and women. But some were slaves. So slavery was a very common institution then. And Paul takes a hold of that concept and he willingly and with joy says, I'm a slave. I'm a slave, he says here, of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of his. And you know, as Christians, that should be our attitude. That should grip us. And we oftentimes forget it. But Paul here delighted in this relationship. My relationship to God is, he says, I'm a slave. I'm owned by God. I want to be directed by God. I want my life to be controlled by God. I want him to be my Lord, my authority. And so Paul didn't resist that. He didn't resent it. He delighted in that relationship. And we as Christians should. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and read a couple of verses here where he is talking to the Christians. And he says, you know, I want you to get this concept too. It's not just me as an apostle or as a preacher that I should have this idea that I'm a slave of God, I belong to God. He says it should be true of every Christian. In verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It says you've been bought, you're owned, you're possessed, you belong to God. And let this thought grip you. You know, I should wake up in the morning with the attitude, I belong to God. I want to live for God today. If you were a slave in the Roman Empire in those days, when you woke up, you'd go to your master. And you'd say, okay, what do you have for me to do today? What's the program for today? What do you want me to do? What work do you have for me to do? What tasks do you have lined up? And because your day was now going to be regulated by your owner, he would be the one who would tell you, okay, we've got this job to do today, we have this to do, and when you get through with that, come to me and we'll see you have something else to do. And people who were slaves were constantly under the supervision of the master and recognizing that. And Paul here rejoices then in saying of himself, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. My life isn't my own. My time isn't my own. All my life is going to be devoted to doing his will. And you know, we have to ask ourselves the question, is that my attitude? As I think of my life, as I woke up this morning, that's my attitude. Did I say, Lord, you know, I belong to you. This is your day. What do you want me to do today? Want me to sleep in all day? Want me to be with the Lord's people? What do you want me to do? Well, the Lord is very plain about telling us what he wants us to do in many of these areas. But as Christians, to let this thought grip us more and more, I belong to the Lord. I'm a slave of his. And you know, the wonderful thing is, he's a very gentle, loving master. And to serve him is to know real joy and freedom. Scripture says, if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. It's kind of a paradox. The more I recognize I'm his slave and the more I do his will, the more free I feel. It's amazing. But this is the truth of this message as you think of being a slave belonging to the Lord Jesus. Now he says also he's an apostle. Now an apostle was one who went out with the authority of the one sending him. So this isn't talking so much about his relationship to his master as it is his relationship to those to whom he goes. He goes as an apostle, he goes with the authority of the one who's sending him. And another figure that's used is that of an ambassador. And I want to go on over and read in 2 Corinthians 5. An ambassador is someone who goes representing his country. Now, we have had a fairly new president, and what he's done is he has appointed ambassadors. That's his privilege as the president, to appoint ambassadors to these different countries. And if there are men who are loyal to him and he feels they'll do a good job, he'll appoint ambassador. He's appointed one to China and to all the various countries of the world. Then if there's a problem, like we had a problem in China, one of our planes was forced to land there and the crew was detained by the government, who did we send to speak to the Chinese authorities? It was the ambassador. As he went representing the United States. He could say, I speak on behalf of the president. I speak on behalf of the United States. I'm representing the United States to you. And we'd like our men released. We want them to come back. We want that plane back, too. Okay. So he spoke with authority because he was representing this country and representing the president. And Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says, now then we... And he's including here, I believe, all of us as Christians. Now, don't just think, oh, this just applies to preachers, or just applies to clergy, or just applies to those apostles in the first century. He says, we, as Christians, are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, what a tremendous privilege. Now, people feel very honored. Men and women feel very honored if the president would say to them, you know, I'd like you to be an ambassador to this country. Tremendous privilege to be chosen to represent to that country your nation, your president. It's a tremendous privilege. And Paul says, we as Christians, as we go out in the world, we are representing the Lord Jesus. And we're representing heaven itself, and we go with this message to sinners. And what's the message we have? We're pleading with them to be reconciled to God. You're sinners, you're at war, you're fighting God. Lay down your arms. Let's make peace. And it's possible for you to be at peace with God because the Lord Jesus on the cross died to pay for your sins so that you can be reconciled. So he says that we're ambassadors. And it's a similar thought here to being an apostle. The apostles were more limited, but every Christian's an ambassador. Now he says the message we have is the gospel of God, separated, he says, to the gospel of God. The message we bring is not just a human message. Now, man's religion, the various religions, are man's attempt somehow to explain things and to reach God, if there is a God. It's not a message from God. Buddhism is a message from man. The Muslim faith was a message through Muhammad. The message of the gospel is a message, Paul says, he's convinced of, this is the gospel of God. This is God's message. It's not my message. I didn't just think it up. The apostles didn't get together and say, hey, let's think up a message we can spread around to people. This is a message Paul is convinced is from God himself. And Peter says in 2 Peter, I want to notice that, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, Peter is talking now, here he is coming to the end of his life. Peter was going to die very shortly. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. But he says this about Scripture, prophecy never came by the will of man. But he says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Literally it's saying, by the Holy Spirit, they were carried along and they spoke from God, men. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But the message that they have is coming from God. This is the message, the gospel of God. Now, when we go with this message, we should go then with a sense of authority, and we should go with a realization this message is unique. Christianity is just not one religion along on the same footing with all these other religions. You go to take a course in college, you may have a course in comparative religions, and they'll say, well, Christianity is here, and then over here is Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism and all these different religions. We just compare them, you know, they're all on the same level. Christians don't believe that. Now, we believe in liberty to believe what you wish. In the United States, we have that freedom. And as a Christian, I would say it is wrong to force anyone to go to a particular church or to believe a certain line of teaching. We believe you must choose for yourself. But having said this, we don't say Christianity is just another religion and it's just on the same footing. It doesn't matter. They're all the same. This message, Paul was convinced, and the message of the Scripture is, this is a unique message. This is from God. It's not people reaching up for God. It's God reaching down for men. And the Scripture emphasizes these were men, and they spoke from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that we, as we speak, ought to speak with authority, and we shouldn't be apologetic, and we shouldn't back water as if, you know, we don't want to come on too strong, as if we're right, and maybe some of these other religions are wrong. We come on with a message, yes, this is the truth of God. This message is from God, the gospel of God. So Paul was very convinced of that. That's why wherever he went, he's in Athens. He says, I perceive you're very religious. Temples all over. Idols everywhere. And he says, I'm here to tell you about the true God, the one whom you ignorantly worship. You've got an altar there to an unknown God. Let me tell you about the God you don't know about. He's the true God. He's the creator God. And so Paul was very convinced this message that he proclaimed was from God. Now he says, it's not a new message in a sense. It's been promised from the very beginning, from the time when men and women fell. Man, Adam and Eve fell. There was the promise in Genesis 3:15 of a coming Redeemer. And I want to just read that verse. It's a familiar verse, Genesis 3:15. It's often called the Protevangelium or the first gospel. And when the Lord is speaking to the serpent, he says in verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. And this is recognized, has been recognized by students of the word. It's talking now about this coming Savior who would crush the power of Satan, who would destroy Satan. And if you crush the head of a snake, you will kill it. You know, if you just cut off a part of the tail, it'll still be alive and capable of doing damage. But if you crush the head, and here it says of this one who's coming, he's going to crush the serpent's head. So what Paul is saying here, this message now has been promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. You go through the Scriptures, hear promises, promises, promises of this coming Savior. And Paul delighted when he was talking to the Jews. This is what he did. He would go back and show them out of these Old Testament Scriptures, promises about the Messiah, all fulfilled in Jesus. Let me show you how Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises that you've read for years. And when Jesus himself, you remember on the road to Emmaus, he's talking to two disciples. And as he's talking to them, he goes back and to the Scriptures. So all the Scriptures, he explained to them the things concerning himself. Here are all these Scriptures that were predicting his coming. So Paul says, this message I'm bringing to you is from God. It's a message that's you can find through the Old Testament Scriptures. It's not something radically new or different. And it's a message, he says, that is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel message is centered in a person. The gospel message is not coming to the sinner and saying, you know, you really need to change your way of life. You know, if you change what you're doing, if you quit your drugs, if you quit your drinking, then you'll be all right. The gospel message is not coming to the sinner in all of his need and saying to him, you've somehow got to change your life and somehow atone for your past sins. The gospel message is about Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of sinners, who comes to the sinner in all his need and says, let me save you, let me forgive you, and let me give you power to change. So it's a message all about the wonderful person of Jesus. That's why Paul could say, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul's, when he's thinking of bringing this message, which he is bringing as an apostle, which we bring as ambassadors, it's a message about Jesus. That's the content of our message. We're not preaching the gospel if we say to sinners, you know, you ought to come and join our church. We're not preaching the gospel if we say to sinners, you know, you really need to go out and make restitution. Or if we say to the sinner, you know, drugs are going to kill you, and you got to quit. You just got to quit. And if you quit, well, that'll take care of everything. Our message is, now we may point out the harm of sin, the tragedy of sin, the pain that sin will bring. But then the message of the gospel, the good news, is about Jesus. He's the Savior of sinners. And he's the one who can come to you in all of your need and all of your tragedy, and he can bring you forgiveness, and he can bring you peace, and he can bring you joy. This is why at times I've had men say to me in jail after they accepted the Lord, for the first time in my life, I feel free. I feel free. And they're locked up. They meant free from the guilt and the bondage of sin they've known. Wonderful thing. So we have a wonderful message concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Now, he had a human line. He's of the seed of David. You say, well, what's that matter? Well, that's a royal line. The Messiah was to come from the seed of David. He's the one who is entitled to reign. And then it also says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He's more than David's son. That's what Jesus himself said. You know, he was claiming to be deity. And they were saying to him, you're speaking blasphemy, your claims. And Jesus then said to him, well, all right, how come David spoke of his son as Lord if this coming Messiah is not more than David's son? David would never have spoken of him as Lord unless somehow he's more than David's son. He must be God also. And here Paul is saying, you know, this message we bring is a message that emphasizes he's human, but also he's the Son of God. And this was proved to be so, Paul says, by the resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so the early Christians, they were constantly preaching the resurrection. You go through the book of Acts, and that's their message. They preach the resurrection. I want to go back to Acts 2 and just notice that this is what gave them hope. They were so discouraged, so despondent, and they felt, you know, the one we had hoped was the Messiah has been crucified. It seems as if our hopes have all been destroyed. But the resurrection turned it all around. And Peter, in preaching on the day of Pentecost, says in verse chapter 2 and verse 22 of Acts, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You killed him. He died. Then he goes on to say, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it. The resurrection, God raised him up. And because he's raised from the dead, now all his claims are true. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He's the one who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So there's wonderful hope. And so the message concerning Christ is a message that emphasizes the resurrection from the dead, the great proof of his deity. Now, as we think of those who to whom he's writing, something that marks them is, first of all, in verse 6, you're called, you are the called of Jesus Christ. Christians, those who are true believers, are not true believers because they're born in a certain country and become part of a state church. And my ancestors came from Norway. Now, the state church of Norway was the Lutheran church. Practically all Norwegians in Norway are baptized as babies into the Lutheran church. Now, they have no choice in it, you know. I didn't have any choice in it. I was baptized as a baby, still have the baptismal certificate. And according to the teaching of the church, I became saved and I became a church member. But Paul doesn't say that. He talks about the fact that here, apparently, they heard a message, a call from Jesus Christ, the call of God to them, and they responded. And so we say, you can't get saved until you're old enough to understand you're a sinner and you understand the call of God and you respond. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come. He called. Wherever Jesus went, he was calling people. He's still calling people. He's saying, come to me. Follow me. And so there's this reaching out, this calling to people to respond to him. And when you get saved, you respond to him. You come. He says, come, and you respond, and you come. You choose. So one of the things that marks these people to whom he's writing, and true Christians, is you've heard the call, and you responded, and you chose to come. Now, sometimes if you ask people, are you saved? Some people say, oh, I've always been saved. You say, have you received Christ? They say, oh, I've always received Christ. I've had people say to me, oh, I receive Christ every time I take the communion. And there's confusion. If you'd said to, for example, Peter, when did you become a follower of Jesus? Well, he would say, well, I remember when he called me and he said, come after me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I responded. I made a decision and I began to follow him. And we have a right to ask people that question. When did you hear the call of Jesus and when did you respond? And don't tell me you were born saved or you've always believed. Nobody's always believed. We've always been sinners, but we haven't always believed. And so here he speaks to these who he says are called of Jesus Christ. You've been heard the message. You've heard the voice of Jesus calling through the speaker, through the one who's witnessing. It's once again the call of Jesus. Come. Come. We sing some of these invitation hymns. We sing one that says, come believing. And we're making that plea to the sinner. Jesus is calling, today. Come. So that here the thing that marks these people is they've heard the call and they've come. Now notice also, though, it says in verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. Now earlier we were looking at Hebrews 3 And it was being brought out that true faith is going to change your life. It's going to result in obedience. And that's what Paul here talks about here. He says, obedience to the faith. Now, many times people separate the two. They'll say, well, it's one thing to believe, and then it's another thing to obey. And, you know, you may be a believer and you may be saved, but maybe you don't obey and you maybe don't recognize Him as Lord or accept Him as Lord. But in the New Testament, there was a tremendous emphasis on the fact, you believe, now you're going to become obedient. And there's no separation of the two. So he speaks here of the fact, if you've heard His call, and He's spoken to your heart, and you've responded, what's that response going to be? Well, what happened with Paul? He's writing this. But you remember on the road to Damascus, you heard the voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And the voice came back, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And right away he became obedient. He heard the call of Jesus, and he obeyed. He says, what do you want me to do? And from Jesus said, go on into Damascus, and there'll be a guy who'll come to you, and he'll tell you what to do. Ananias came to him, and he says, okay, Paul, now it's time for you to be baptized. It's time for you to, God's got a work for you to do. But the point is, Paul says, when I heard the call there of the Lord Jesus, and I recognized Him, and I accepted Him, my response was, I want to obey. What do you want me to do? And that's a healthy response. Someone has accepted the Lord, right away the response should be, all right, Lord, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? And to begin to enter upon a life of obedience. I want to notice in 2 Thessalonians 1, also a verse here, because it emphasizes this fact, and we live in a day when there's so much what might be called easy believism, without any change in the life, without any seeming desire to please God. People are just living lives as if there is no God, and there isn't a life marked by any obedience. Notice what he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, verse 6, since it is righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, now notice this, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying you hear the gospel, and then you enter into a pathway of obedience. When you repent, you're obeying the gospel. When you believe, you're obeying the gospel. And it starts you on a pathway of obedience. And this is what he emphasizes in Romans 1 when he says, the message he's received is for obedience to the faith among all nations. So these people he's writing to are people who are called of God. They're people who've responded, and they're people now who are supposedly going to be marked by a life of obedience to the Lord. And Paul is very grateful for that. Very grateful. He says, now you're beloved of God. You're part of God's family. You're called to be saints. You're set apart for God. What a wonderful change. Used to be sinners. Used to live wicked lives. Used to worship idols. Used to be so lost. And now he says you're set apart for God. And you're going to be different. And you're going to be living a life of obedience. And you're going to know what it is for God to love you. And to care for you. To be interested in you. To have this intense relationship that he has with his children. Paul says this is a wonderful message. And he says, I feel obligated to share it with everyone. Greeks, Gentiles, Jews. He says, I'm a debtor. I want to share it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this wonderful, wonderful message. He says it's a powerful message. We have to believe this, or else we're not going to give it out. Because you're going to run into situations where you'll feel nobody can change that person. They're so hardened in sin, and they're so blind, and they're so confused, they'll never change. And the devil would say that. And we have to believe this message has such dynamite in it, such power in it, it can blast the sinner out of his sin and out of his wickedness and out of his confusion and completely change him. Powerful message. No message like it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. What a wonderful, powerful message it is. And as we deal with people, and people can be so blind, they're so confused by their religion, perhaps. Like visiting a dear man in the hospital, and he was telling me about the priest had been by, and he'd had confession, and then he took communion, and I could just see that's what he's hanging on to. You know, he's gone through the ritual, and this should prepare him for death and for the hereafter. And I thought, oh, how blind, how blind, how blind. If only he can see it's Christ he needs, and it's Christ who's enough. And the gospel is the power of God. The Holy Spirit is able, as people begin to open up and don't resist, the Holy Spirit's able to open your understanding so you understand this and you want this and you accept the Lord Jesus and you allow Christ to come into your life and you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to begin to change you and empower you to live right. What a wonderful message. No wonder Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. We shouldn't be either. And we should recognize that we're slaves of God. We belong to God. We should recognize we're ambassadors for Him. This week, let's say, Lord, help me to speak for you and about you to someone else. And help me to have confidence in this message that we're going to be sharing, I'm going to be sharing with others, confidence that this message is able to save and to change that person so that they won't go down into eternal darkness and hell itself. May the Lord help us to be good ambassadors for Him as we go out into the world.